as we look at the topic of loving one another. Last Sunday, we began to look at John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. And I want to remind you that if you are not able to be in a worship service with us on any given Sunday morning, we do post the sermons on our website, on sermonaudio.com, and on Facebook, our church Facebook page. And you can go to any of those and you can listen or download the sermons. And I hope that you will do that, especially because we tend to preach expositionally through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we hate for you to miss out at all. There are also CDs available after the service over there that you can pick up if you would like a copy of the message. So last Sunday, I began looking at this passage. In this text, Jesus commands his followers to love one another. These commands were given by our Lord as he walked from the upper room in Jerusalem with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would soon be arrested. This adds even more gravitas to these words by our Lord, because Jesus knew that his sacrificial death was only hours away. Last Sunday, we focused on Jesus' command that we love one another. Today, I want to just briefly review that command and then spend most of our time looking at the character qualities of agape love and the object of that love. So let's start in review by looking at the command to love one another. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now remember, as Jesus spoke these words to his closest disciples, he knew full well what that day held for him. He knew that by the end of that day, he would indeed have laid down his life for them, and he would be buried in a borrowed tomb. In these verses, we saw that Jesus repeats a commandment that he had given to the disciples earlier that very evening in the upper room. That commandment is recorded in John 13:34, where Jesus said this to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." This commandment, love one another, is repeated twice at the beginning of that evening and twice at the end of that evening as they're on the way to the garden. It seems like Jesus really wanted these men to understand this commandment, that they would love one another. Now that brings up a question. How can love be commanded? We don't live in the age anymore of arranged marriages. But for centuries, that's the only way anyone got married. The parents would determine who their children would marry, usually when the children were very, very young. There was an arrangement made between families. Usually some financial arrangement was involved. And those children would be commanded as to who they will marry. But you cannot command someone to love someone else in a relational sense. Can you command someone to love someone else? Well, apparently God can. There are, in fact, 13 verses found in the New Testament in which we are commanded by God to love one another. 13 verses. Now, it's important to note that in every one of these verses, the word for love is the word agape in the Greek. This is the word that always is used to describe God's love for His chosen people. This is the love with which God loves those He chooses to love. It is not the Greek word that is used for romantic or sexual love. It is not the Greek word that is used for parental love, the love of a parent for a child. It is not the Greek word that is used for brotherly love, the love of a sibling or a love of a good friend. Instead, it is a unique type of love. And that is because those other loves cannot be commanded, because they are based on a particular attraction or a particular relationship. Agape love is different than these other forms of love, which is why the New Testament writers used this different word. And one of the significant differences is this. Agape love is not based on feelings or emotions. It is, in fact, an action. And because it is an action, it can be commanded by God. It is a love that is not dependent upon attraction or mutual relationship. In fact, it is not a natural love at all, but is instead a divine love, a love whose source is God Himself. In fact, before we are born again and filled with the Spirit of God, we cannot agape one another. Not possible. Because that type of love comes only from the Holy Spirit. Christ not only commands us to love one another, He also empowers us to do so through that indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is God, is also the source of agape love and produces within every believer a supernatural capacity to love as Christ loved. When Jesus commands His disciples, that's you and me, by the way, if you name the name of Christ, if you've trusted in Him for your salvation, then you as His disciple are commanded to love as Jesus loved. Wow, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? That's a standard that we could never attain to were it not for the fact that the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God does not command us to do something that we are incapable of doing. Instead, He commands us to do something that He has already provided for us to be able to do. And that is to love one another based on the love that God has already poured into our heart. The love of God motivates us to obey God's commandments and equips us to love others as we have been loved by Him. He is the source of this divine love. There is no other source other than God. Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We are beginning to celebrate the gift of the birth of the only begotten Son of God. Amen? That is what John is writing about. The love of God was made manifest by the Son of God who left heaven and came to earth and manifested God's love before us. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. He sent his Son to satisfy the requirement that our sins be punished. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. John is making here a logical argument. John says, listen, do you comprehend the extent of God's love for you? That he would give his only begotten Son? Do you comprehend the extent of Christ's love for you? That he would take your place upon the cross, and that he would accept God's holy wrath that was due for every one of your sins. Remember, God did not overlook a single sin. Every sin was paid for in full measure by his beloved Son. Do you comprehend this kind of love? And if we're going to be honest, we have to say, no, we don't. We don't. We cannot comprehend it. Nevertheless, it's true. And as we begin to appreciate this love, John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we should love one another. Amen? If God has loved us in such a way, and he's poured his love within our heart, he has indwelt us by his Holy Spirit, then listen, we should love one another in like manner. He has poured out his love for us by taking our sin upon himself and suffering in our place. He has caused us to be born again by his word and his spirit, and his spirit has poured his love into our hearts, enabling us to now love others as he has loved us. God not only commands us to love one another, he also tells us in his holy word what this kind of love should look like. You see, I can say to you, brothers and sisters, you need to love one another. And you might think, well, we already do. I already love all my brothers and sisters. But we need to understand what God means when God says, love one another. What is agape love, this love that comes from God? What is it and what does it look like as we live it out? The description of the characteristics of agape love is found in the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, sometimes referred to as the love chapter. Let's turn there in our Bibles and let's look at God's instructions regarding the scriptural standard of love. In these verses, we are going to find 15 characteristics of agape love. That's right. I have 15 subpoints to point to, but we're going to have to be brief this morning. Let me read our text, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In these three verses, God sets before us an objective standard for love. And it's important to note that in every one of these 15 characteristics, which comprise agape love, in every one of these, they're found in the form of a verb. So they do not focus on what love is so much as on what love does. Agape love is not simply feelings. It is not abstract or passive. It is action. It is what we are called to do, how we are called to live in relationship with one another. Love does not simply feel patient, it practices patience. Love does not simply have kind feelings, it does kind things. Agape love is only agape love when it's action. Therefore, this passage is meant not to be simply instructive, but to be motivational. It is meant to motivate us to love others actively in the manner prescribed by God Himself. Remember, Pastor Steve did not write this description. These are not my thoughts of how we should love one another. This is what God says love should look like among those who have been saved by Christ. Let's look together at this prescription for loving one another. Paul begins his explanation of biblical love with two positive expressions of love, patience and kindness. Then it is followed by seven verbs describing what love does not do. First, love is patient and kind. These first two verbs describe love's necessary passive and active responses towards others. Love practices being patient or long-suffering with others. And the Lord knows we have opportunity to be long-suffering with others. Amen? Patience is the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over and over and over and over again, and yet not be upset or angry. Patience or long-suffering never retaliates, because it is more concerned about the welfare of others than of itself. In our Sunday school class this morning, Dr. Paul Tripp was talking about Jesus' patience with his disciples. Over and over and over and over and over again, he displayed his power, his glory to them. And yet, it seemed like they still didn't get it. But Jesus was perfect in his patience, in his long suffering. The supreme example of patience, of course, is God Himself. It is God's patient love that prevents Him from destroying the world and all of mankind. It is His patience towards me and towards you that allow us to live long enough to be saved by His kindness. just as patience will put up with anything from others, kindness will give anything to others, even to its enemies. Being kind is the counterpart of being patient. To be kind means to be useful, serving, and gracious. It is active goodwill towards others. Kindness acts to meet the needs of others regardless of the cost. Again, God is the supreme example of kindness. He shows his kindness to us daily in the multitude of provisions and blessings he bestows upon us. That same kindness motivated the Father to provide a way of salvation for us through the giving of his Son, and motivated his Son to lay down his life in the supreme act of kindness, the supreme act of giving to others, others who were, at the time, his enemies. Remember, God loved you and I before we loved him. He was kind to us when we were actually his enemies. Jesus is patient and kind, and he calls us to follow his example. Now, we get to look at a list of what biblical love is not, but I'm going to also give you the counterpart, what biblical love is. So, biblical love does not envy or boast. Envy or jealousy are not from God. They are satanic in origin. It was in the garden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve. It was through making them envious of God. So envy or jealousy are natural to the human condition. And they stem from our desire to have what somebody else has. It's rooted in pride and selfishness. And therefore, it's the exact opposite of biblical love. Boasting or bragging is our attempt to get others to envy us, to want to be like us. We attempt to impress others by lifting up ourselves, which inevitably also puts them down and is therefore the opposite of biblical love. Instead of envy, we are called to rejoice in the blessings and success of others. And instead of boasting, we are to promote and give honor to others. Biblical love is always other-centered. It always focuses on blessing others, doing what is good to others. Next, love is not arrogant or rude. Arrogance or pride result in rude behavior. And these things are detestable in the eyes of God. How do I know this? Because God says so. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. God hates pride and arrogance. He hates the way of evil. He hates perverted speech. God hates these things. Jesus died to set us free from such things. At one time, this described me to a T. I've said this to many of you. When I was young, you would not have liked me. You would not have wanted to be around me. You would have not wanted to ride in my car. I'm not joking. It's not hyperbole. I'm deadly serious. I was that kid who thought he knew everything. And not only did he know everything, he was going to tell you everything he knew and correct you every opportunity he had. I'm sure we all know somebody like that. And we just love them, don't we? Pride and arrogance, God hates. Proverbs 16:18, we're familiar with this passage. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty or an arrogant spirit before a fall. Pride, arrogance, rudeness should never be tolerated in a Christian's life. Are we too comfortable? Are we too satisfied with how we live in relationship to others, such that we allow pride, arrogance, and rude speech to remain in our lives? They are antithetical to the example set for us by our Lord. Instead, biblical love is humble and gracious, having a correct, godly view of our total dependency upon Christ. Therefore, acting graciously towards others because God has acted graciously towards us. I have no basis for pride whatsoever, because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is good in me naturally. Any good that is in me is a result of what God has done. Amen? You can say that, even about me, because it's true of every one of us. Pride is antithetical to living the Christian life. Because everything that we have that matters, everything we have that is good, everything that we have that glorifies Christ is from Him. It's the fruit of His Spirit dwelling within us. And so we need to humble ourselves in relationship to one another. Love is not arrogant or rude. Next, love does not insist on its own way. Or we could say, love is not self-centered. Love is other-centered. I'm telling you something. If you remember four words from this message today, I had to count them. Yes. Love is other-centered. If you could remember those four words after this message today, I will be very happy. And then go out and live them. This characteristic of biblical love, other-centered love, is really the key to living our lives as Jesus did. How do I know this? Because God tells us so. In a passage that we just studied in our home fellowship groups, we're currently studying the letter to the Philippians. And in that letter, God's word tells us that we must be other-centered in our thoughts and in our actions, following the example set by Jesus himself. Look at what Paul writes, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Again, Jesus being the supreme example of living his life for the benefit of others, laying down his life for the benefit of others. Biblical love is not concerned about self. It is other-centered. We are not to look out for ourselves, but instead look to be a blessing to others. This truly is our highest calling, a calling to follow the example set by our Lord, to be willing and to do sacrifice ourselves, our needs, our wants, our desires, our goals, for the sake of others to glorify our Father who is in heaven. God calls us to be other-centered, not self-centered. And then love is not irritable or resentful. Love is not easily angered or provoked, and it keeps no record of wrongs. The anger here is our reaction to others when they say or do something that displeases us, or when they prevent us from having our way. The person who is self-centered in their intention, they have the intention of having their own way, therefore they are easily provoked, easily angered. This is natural. This is the natural human condition. This is the condition of fallen man, full of pride, full of self, wanting my way, wanting you to give me what I want, or wanting you to get out of the way so I can get what I want. And if we live that way, we will be easily angered. Instead, God calls us to be slow to anger. James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, James says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I remember growing up, somebody said, we should listen more than we speak. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. How true that is. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Love is not irritable or resentful. Those who love with God's love do not keep a record of wrongs. The word translated resentful in the ESV is actually an accounting term for keeping a record of what is owed. I believe in the King James, it keeps no record of wrong. In other words, we should not be keeping track of wrongs done to us or against us by others. Instead, love forgives. Love forgives. The same Greek word is used over and over again in Scripture to represent the pardon for sin that you and I received when we trusted in Christ for our salvation. An example of this is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Where we read this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. The scripture tells us that our sins have been removed, that they were transferred, if you will, from our account to Jesus' account. And then he paid what was due. So that account is paid in full. Christ reconciled us to God by removing our trespasses. So we forgive because we have been forgiven. Again, how can I not grant forgiveness to those who harm me when God has forgiven me for a much greater debt? Amen? We are not to be easily angered or keep a record of wrongs, but instead, we are to forgive. And then, in our text, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This couplet ends the section on what agape love does not do. The person who is controlled by the love of God does not rejoice or take delight in sin or evil. No follower of Christ should rejoice in or take pleasure from that which God condemns. To rejoice in wrongdoing is to justify it. This we should never do. If we truly love God, then what offends God should offend us. What grieves God should grieve us. When you and I rejoice in sin, either directly or vicariously, in seeing the sin of others, we are not loving God as we should. Instead, we are to rejoice in and take pleasure in the truth. And where is the truth found? It's found in Christ and in His Word. Remember, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those who truly love Christ will not compromise His truth, but instead they will uphold it and rejoice in it. Let us not rejoice in the wrongdoing that we see around us, but let us rejoice in the truth that sets us free. Let us rejoice in those things that glorify Christ. And so even as we are loving one another in relationship with one another, that does not mean we don't speak the truth in love to one another. Sometimes the wrongdoing is something that we see in others or others see in us. Are we to overlook the sins of our friends because they're our friends? Well, let me tell you something. If they truly are your friend, if you truly love them, then you will speak the truth to them in love. You will correct them in love. You will admonish them in love so that they too can please and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Agape love will cause us to repent of taking pleasure in our sin or the sins of others. Those who truly love Christ will not compromise His truth, but instead they will uphold it and rejoice in it. This description of the characteristics of agape love ends in verse 7. Listen to the verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here, Paul uses a bit of hyperbole to drive home the need to practice this kind of love. By all things here, he is speaking of those things that are acceptable and pleasing to our Lord. And every one of these has practical application for you and I in our relationship to one another. Love bears all things. Stego, to bear, basically means to cover or support in order to protect. Love bears by protecting others from exposure, ridicule, gossip, or harm. Love tries to correct sin, but with the least possible harm to the sinner. Love does not protect sin, but love protects the sinner. In other words, if someone needs to come to me and correct me for my sin, and some of you do need to do that, and many of you have done that, God has used you to point out my sin, then if you love with this kind of love, you also keep that to yourself. You don't share with other people, oh, you know what? I had to correct Steve because of him sinning. Isn't that shameful? Isn't that terrible? Our pastor is a sinner. No news there. Love protects the sinner. But love does not compromise speaking against sin. Love protects from exposure, ridicule, gossip, or harm. If you love me, you will indeed speak truth, but you will also endeavor to protect me from the harm that others might do. Second, love believes all things. Love is not suspicious or cynical. Love thinks the best of others. If there is any doubt about a person's guilt or motivation, love will always opt for the most favorable possibility. Love believes. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love believes in the other person. Love believes the best about that person, the best about their motives, the best about their intentions. Love is never cynical, and love is not critical to the point that it causes pain in others. Instead, love believes the best about others. Number three, love hopes all things. True biblical love never gives up hope for those they love. Even when belief in a loved one's goodness or repentance is shattered, love still hopes for the best. Some of us have experienced those that we dearly love doing things that hurt us, things that may hurt others, things that may even end up having a very serious effect in their lives and the lives of others. But if we truly love them, we continue to hold out hope, because as long as that person is living, there is still hope. Because God is still at work. Love hopes for the best possible outcome from every situation. Love holds on to hope. And finally, love endures all things. Love holds fast to those it loves. It endures all things at all costs. It stands against all opposition, and it stands even in overwhelming circumstances. Love endures. Love does not stop loving. It bears what is otherwise unbearable. Love never fails. Some of you are loving family members, friends. You're praying for their salvation. You don't stop loving them. You continue to endure. And you continue to love. These are character qualities of biblical love that God pours into the hearts of all of His chosen people. Who are to be the objects of, or the recipients of, this agape love? Well, I think you already know the answer to that. The objects of love are to be others. And specifically, according to the New Testament, are brothers and sisters in Christ. This love is the love that we are called for one another, other believers in Christ Jesus. This love is not poured into our hearts primarily for our benefit, but instead to enable us to love others as we have been called to do. And as I said at the beginning, love is not love until you express it towards another through your actions. This biblical love is not a feeling. Therefore, listen to me, I can love you even if I don't like you. It's got nothing to do with whether I like you or not. It's got nothing to do if you're likable or not. It's got nothing to do with you being easy to love. It has everything to do with me being a conduit of God's love. And listen to me. If this person is your brother and sister in Christ, then God loved them enough to send His only begotten Son, and His Son loved them enough to die for them on the cross. So are you going to withhold your love from this person because you don't like them? Love is not love until you express it towards another. I just loved this quote from Alexander Strock's book. He's got an incredible book out entitled Love or Die. It's a message to the church. Love or die. And he writes this. Studying love is exciting. Being taught the doctrines of love is enlightening, as all of you are enlightened now, right? Praying about love is heart-moving. And seeing love modeled is motivating. Perfectly timed, Jude. But in the end, we must lovingly obey God by sacrificially serving people. We must practice love, not simply learn about it. We must be doers of love, not merely talkers about it. We can talk about love all day long. That's not what God has called us to. He's called us to be doers of His word, not hearers only. Listen to what 1 John 3:16-18 tells us. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. This is what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the last night before He went to the cross, this is the message that He was giving to His closest followers. Love one another in deed and truth. And this is the message that I believe He is saying to every one of us as followers, that we are to love one another in this manner. This is why the New Testament contains so many admonitions for us to practice loving one another. We could go through those verses this morning. It would not be morning by the time we finished. Let suffice it to say that this is so vitally important. And one of the reasons for this is that as we demonstrate God's love to others, it glorifies Him. I shared at the banquet last night that I have run into several people in the community that have been impacted by the demonstration of love that they saw here during the 3 weeks after the Tubbs fire. And they recognized me by being one of those volunteers who was helping meet the needs. What an incredible opportunity that was for us to display love to our neighbors. Amen? Love to those that we do not even know. How much more important that we would display love towards one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. and that we would actively pursue loving one another. Brothers and sisters, we need to go out from here and with God's power and His love, we need to practice loving one another just as we have been commanded to do. And when we do, Christ is exalted. He is glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.